The following is a message given by Sheldon Campbell, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.
Well, pleasant morning, Grace Family Church. I am delighted for all those joining us in person and on Instagram Live. All right, so you can open your Bibles. We'll be going to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, or you can find it on your electronic devices. Today's sermon is entitled Leadership and Discernment Matters. And it is part of our series, A Life Worth Living. So let's submit to God's words as He wisely gives us principles to thrive as leaders or followers while living under various forms of leadership in this fallen world. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we'll be reading from verses 13 in chapter 9 and all the way through to the end of chapter 10. So that's a lot of reading. So verse 13, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building a great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth will win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is it to be. And who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wears him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast, at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Though sloth, the roof sinks in. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. And through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life. And money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Oh boy. So, all right. You know, have you ever watched a movie where, you know, the hero saves the day, but nobody seems to remember or appreciate their heroic deeds? You know, this is a recurring theme in storytelling in two movies that I want to bring to your attention this morning. And they are A Bug's Life and The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, right? You know, in A Bug's Life, you know, there is this colony of ants, and it is threatened by this gang of grasshoppers. And a misfit ant named Flick saves the day by recruiting a group of circus bugs to help fight off the grasshoppers. Despite his efforts, Flick is initially rejected by the colony and is only accepted after the grasshoppers have been defeated. Similarly, in The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, Frodo and Sam risk their lives to destroy the One Ring and save Middle-earth from the evil Sauron. However, after the victory is won, they return home to find that their heroic deeds have gone unrecognized by most of the people they saved. You know, these movies both showcase that the bittersweet reality that sometimes even the most, if you want to say, selfless acts of heroism can go unnoticed and unappreciated. And in our passage, we see where a powerful ruler surrounded and attacked a small city where only a few people lived. The enemy's army was getting ready to break through the city walls, you know. But the city was saved by the wisdom of a poor person who was soon forgotten. So this story is like the heroes in A Bug's Life and Lord of the Rings. However, that doesn't give us an excuse as leaders to be upset and not pursue wisdom. In fact, I believe the main idea in our text today, which our preacher wants to convey to us, is that exercising good leadership, discernment, and self-control can bring about a positive impact on people's lives and communities. You know, in the media, our workplaces, our schools, even homes, we sometimes see leaders who do not, is that they don't have, or they don't value wisdom and self-control. I'm not saying it's in every place like that, but certainly it's there. Moreover, the diligence, the discernment, and careful use of words required for them to facilitate, because naturally that's what leaders do. They should facilitate, right, improvement in the lives of those who are expected to follow them. So, or if you want to say it in the next way, those they are expected to lead. But many times, these very leaders, they don't promote that. But what we see many times, what is highlighted for some of these leaders that have this kind of persona is this kind of get-rich-quick mentality. They tend to be arrogant and harsh and self-centered. You know, their pride, you know, they pride themselves on doing and saying whatever they want, despite how it impacts others. And I'm sure many of you, as I'm saying this, you're thinking about some boss or whoever. But the preacher calls that kind of leadership foolish. It's foolish leadership, which will lead to hurting others, and suggests to us that, as I said earlier, exercising good leadership, discernment, and self-control can bring about a positive impact on people's lives and communities. So in this text, I believe the preacher, he will address several things, including the value of wisdom, leadership and self-control, and what the implications will be when they are missing, because that's very important. You know, what happens when you don't have these things? However, I want to focus primarily on leadership, as it is a common theme throughout. And we're going to examine how these other areas will impact leadership in our passage. Now, my four main points this morning will be, first, your discernment matters, which I'll talk about from verse 13 through to 18. So that's pretty much all of chapter 9 that we'll be looking on, and then the first part in chapter 10. So it would be 13 to 18 and 1 to 3. And then I'm going to, for the second point, go into your diligence matters, then your words matter, or discussions, but more words. And then fourth, your leadership matters. All right, so let's jump in to your discernment matters. All right, so first of all, I believe a message on leadership is relevant to all of us as we lead out in many areas at work. It could be at school, it could even be here at church, it could be in your different social settings, etc. So even if our leadership is not in, say, a particular position, then we all lead out in tasks that we are given, right? I mean, some people may call it responsibilities, but even if it is responsibilities, it is, in a sense, leadership as well. Therefore, even if you are a child listening, you can benefit from this message because you can lead out in various areas and settings as well. Now, I can imagine this mighty, this mighty army, and you know, this arrogant king, and you know, they're coming and they're like, "Listen, we're going to tear you down." Thinking that they're going to prevail against these few people, but to their shame, they didn't know that this poor person's wisdom and these few little men would be able, you know, the underdog. Just, you know, as I think about this, just think about maybe like David and Goliath, right? You know, they thought there's no way, you know, Goliath could have been defeated. And in this case, with the king, you know, he's thinking he has all these resources and things like that. Yet, the preacher is telling us something quite unique in this story. He's telling us that, listen, wisdom is better than strength. You know, he recognizes that, listen, you know, though this person is poor, only have a few persons around him, he was able to prevail. He was able to prevail against this ruler that had so much going for him. The preacher here, he's probably, you know, picturing this guy, and he's shouting and he's behaving very arrogant. And then you have this other poor wise guy, and his words are more softly spoken. He's even don't have these crowds of fools surrounding him, and he's not making a mistake that is going to destroy him, which is what the situation is with the king. But you know, from the story of the great king, one of the things that we see is that to win a battle, you need more than just resources or things that are disposable. You know, one of the things that I wanted to recognize is that we need discernment. You know, the king, he had so much going for him, but he didn't recognize that he couldn't even take on this little city because, you know, in his mind, he didn't recognize that the very pride that he had was going to actually destroy him. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And I believe that was the situation here with this king. I do think it had a part to play. And I believe the wise man's discernment, the wise man himself, he probably recognized he didn't have a lot of resources, but he looked. He looked at maybe how the city was built. He He recognized that, listen, he has these few men. How am I going to protect it? And he used it to defend it. And, you know, one of the things I want us to think about is, can you think of a time where you were in a situation and it felt like, you know, everyone was coming at you and you didn't believe you had anywhere that you could run or turn to, or nobody you could turn to? And, you know, what I'd want to ask is, what did you do in that time? You know, how did you succeed? Didn't you recognize that you probably had to, you know, dig deep and try to discern how to respond as your actions were vitally important? Well, in leadership, this is critical. As there, you know, are everyday challenges, and many times you do not know where to turn and who to speak to when you are leading. And it will require you going to God and asking Him for wisdom and discernment to carry you through. In this situation, your discernment and your reliance on God will usually determine your success or your failure. You know, do you know, you know, or maybe recall the story in 1 Kings 3:16 to 28? It's a popular passage of scripture where, you know, right after Solomon prayed and asked God for wisdom, then we see how wisdom was applied. Well, there were these two women who came to Solomon. They were prostitutes, and they came to him and they were arguing over whose baby was alive, since they both gave birth to a child within 3 days apart from each other. But one of the babies died. So Solomon wisely discerned that if he suggested of dividing the baby in two, oh my gosh, and they both get, you know, a half, then the true mother would certainly not want that and would be opposed to that ridiculous suggestion by Solomon, right? But it so played out how Solomon expected that the true mother, yes, rejected or declined the offer, whereas the, you know, that, if you want to call it this, the deceptive one, she was like, yeah, cut the baby in half. And so Solomon could easily say, all right, this one is the mother. So, no, certainly in leadership, there are times where, you know, you can wisely discern such situations, and some leaders have that ability. But unfortunately, even Solomon's son wasn't so wise in discerning a situation which he should have in 2 Chronicles 10 and 11, which is when Rehoboam, you know, he's now taking over leadership, and, you know, he's supposed to lead the children of Israel. And what he does, he made the Israelites' life live in hell by making their burdens even harder than when they were under Solomon. And, you know, for those who know that scripture, what it actually did was it split the nation of Israel into two. So for those who have heard about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that's how it came about, because Rehoboam decided to just make the burden so heavy, the people were so upset with him, and it split the nation into two. So that's how we ended up having Judah and Israel, if for those who want to know. So, you know, but the thing is, we operate in settings where some of our colleagues may be threatened by us, and so they may try to undermine us. You know, sometimes even our very own bosses are threatened. And so we must be, as the scripture says, we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, meaning we should have discernment to know how to navigate those situations, and we should navigate them well. Those we even lead can seek to hurt our reputations by trying to put themselves in a better situation. I've seen this so many times in the marketplace, or, you know, working in corporate, when I used to work in corporate, where, you know, you have some boss who probably reprimands employee or gives them a bad appraisal, and then that employee, you know, starts trying to undermine the boss, kind of thing. But, you know, But even if we today are honest, many of us are living. You know, think back about that story. Think back about that story. That poor wise man, he did that deed. He saved the city, but yet they didn't remember him. But aren't many of us living to make a name for ourselves and seek to have some kind of lasting impact? You know, but yet that wasn't the case with the poor man. You know, I know we have mentioned it several times in the series, but you know, many of the times things just the very things that we're striving to do will be forgotten by the next generation. And I know this might be hard for you to listen to, but it's true. And you know, this is part of living in, as Joel explained earlier, living in this hevel, or you know, this fallen world that we live in. In fact, we all die. That's something we've also preached on in this series. You know, it is one of the tragic things which happens to all of us. And this is whether we lived a life if you want to call it a life of discernment, where we made wise decisions, or if we just live foolishly, we still die. Both of us, you know, with the fool and the wise person, going, both of them going to the grave. So, since we've kind of addressed chapter 9, let's jump into chapter 10, where we see that even a little folly can ruin one's wisdom and honor. You know, perfume is meant to give off this wonderful scent, eh? That's why women spray perfume, that's why the men, you know, will put on cologne and all them nice stuff, right? But the thing is, here the preacher talks about dead flies. And they're saying, like, when dead flies and the perfume are infused, the dead flies make the perfume give off a stench. So it's stink, eh? Similarly, wisdom and honor are usually very, very high, you know, it's highly regarded and esteemed. But, I want you to hear this, but a little folly can lead to these same people who were previously highly regarded and esteemed being disgraced, which would just outweigh all the prestige and the things that once existed for them. Now, I've seen this several times when a wise leader or a pastor is found committing adultery. We don't have many cases of this. You know, all you just want to hear is, boy, you know, so-and-so pastor commits adultery, and then he just knows, you know, reputation is ruined. And some, you know, even in the States, one of the things I've seen a lot is you have all of these famous people, and they just make one statement. It could be some kind of racial prejudice statement or something, and next thing you just see, they're being taken off of all of the news, this and that, and they're put in the naughty corner. Eh? And this is what's happening today. You know, all of this hate speech, you know, you just say one thing and that's it. And I think that's kind of what the pastor is talking about here. You know, we can make one little folly statement, one action, one foolish action, and that's it. And you know, as you think about this, a lot of times, you know, even as I mentioned about maybe like that pastor who commits adultery, a lot of times, you know, it's more than just that. You know, the family is impacted. A lot of times the family is negatively impacted. You think of maybe the kids and all of the various things. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, listen, if we had just exercised, if we had just exercised more discernment, because remember that's what we're talking about here, this discernment, wisdom. If we had just exercised the proper discernment, would they have fallen in this situation? So sometimes what that means is we may have to have certain boundaries and things like that to ensure, you know, like, so even as me as a pastor, one of the things I try to do is I try not to lock up with no female, you know, closed doors, and I try to make sure I always have windows open, and if I'm going to meet with somebody, my wife knows it's a female, if it's a female, and maybe I'm overboard, but the point is I don't want to be found in this situation which this preacher is talking about here, you know, just one action, and a lot of times we do believe we are more powerful or stronger than we are. Oh, this won't happen to me, or, you know, that kind of thing. And I just think we have to be very careful. You know, it is. I want you to hear this. It is easier to destroy things than to create them. Think about that. How easy is it to destroy something than to create? Wisdom and honor takes time. Take time. But a little folly in a moment can destroy it. Eh? So, as I just push the thought home, I'd say, listen, don't pursue that relationship involving fornication or adultery. It's that opposite person of the sex that you think is awesome, whatever, and you're having all these red flags. It's a reason why the Holy Spirit, I give it, run. Don't watch porn. I know I'm going very serious this morning, but listen, they're not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm just telling you. Anyway, let's move forward. In verse 2, the wise person's heart is postured in a manner to do the right thing versus, so it's interesting. The scripture here talks about the right versus the left. Eh? But his heart is postured in a way to do the right thing versus the fool that isn't. Eh? His heart is the wise person's heart is inclined. It's bent to do the right, which is the things which are worthy to pursue. Eh? It's worthy of our time, of our effort, and things like that. It is God's way, while the left, which more generally when the scripture talks about going left, it's normally weakness, rejection, curses. That's typically how you use the word left in scripture if you're trying to understand why the preacher used that language. But the point is we are moving towards doing things God's way and having the right posture. Eh? So in verse 3 then, it's interesting because it shows that even the very way he or she walks, meaning their discernment or their lack of discernment, will be seen in their behavior. And that's something I think we all can attest to. You know, I think we all can pick up on persons. We have this kind of discernment where, you know, you can observe persons and you can generally kind of pick up on who they are. And that's not to say we should, kind of be putting people in a kind of stereotype kind of situation, because you know you don't want to box people in and you think, well, because they look a certain way, but there are ways in which, you know, just of how people conduct themselves and how they speak and these various things, we can kind of do an assessment and kind of discern who the person is. And I think that's part of what is happening in verse 3. So now that we have talked about the importance of discernment and that discernment matters, let's just jump to our second point, which is that your diligence matters, which is in verses 8 through to 10. You know, it's instructive in verses 8 and 9 that, or if you, another way to say it, it's telling that the fool digs a pit and fall into it. Eh? What? The serpent bites him as he breaks through a wall. He quarries stone and is hurt by them. Just picture that. He splits logs and is endangered by them. Now, if you follow the preacher's argument, you would see that he's saying that a fool is destroyed by their own actions. Eh? Although in these cases, it is obviously accidental in nature. The reality is that the fool didn't apply wisdom in how they went about their actions. And as we, even as you look in verse 10, verse 10 shows that, listen, one needs to be prudent and diligent. Listen, when they wisely sharpen their tools, then they can succeed in the task that is at hand. And as leaders, right, we need wisdom. We need diligence, but we also need the right tools. Eh? You know, as we look on the wonderful greenery, vegetation, and stuff like that, let me just say, you know, have you ever tried to cut grass with a dull machete, as we say in Jamaica? You know, Matt, you might say machete or whatever. But you know, you're trying to cut meat with a dull knife. You know, certainly it took much more out of us, right, to get the work done when it is dull. So, GFC this morning, what is the Lord saying to us? Should we diligently sharpen our spiritual tools? Eh? I think that's a question the Lord is asking us this morning. Yeah? And how can we do that? How can we do that this morning? Well, certainly it would require us spending time in the Word, time in prayer, time in fellowship. That very passage that Sean spoke about this morning in Acts 2, talking about this breaking of bread and fellowshipping one with another in Acts 2:42, right? Certainly, those are the kind of things that would help to sharpen our spiritual tools. I mean, in fact, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. So we are actually good for each other. You know, we need each other to grow spiritually. I want you guys to hear that, because sometimes the way that we live this Christian life, you know, we can think of it as one where we should live in isolation or we must be insular and things. No, that's not what God has designed this Christian walk to be. Matter of fact, if you guys have the time, you can jump and look on Hebrews 3:13. I know that's a passage Joel had preached many moons ago. Not at this church, but I remember that message so well. And from Joel preached on that scripture has always kind of just been in my heart. You know, Hebrews 3:13, you know, which says that we are to exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What a passage. You hear that? Exhort one another. You see why we need each other? Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. So don't wait till tomorrow. If Joel needs the exhortation today, you give it to him today. Sometimes we don't know what people are going through. Exhort one another today. Use the opportune time. Use this window of opportunity to exhort as the Holy Spirit brings this up. The Holy Spirit might be saying, listen, this brother needs encouragement, or the sister, do it. You never know what that can do. Moreover, as we continue to think about this idea of sharpening, you know, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, and I know many of us would know this passage of Scripture where it says, do your best to present yourself to who? To God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So now that we have seen how discernment and diligence are vital, let's go to our third point, which is, your words matter. Your words matter. And now we're going to be looking at verses 11 through to 15. In verse 11, the preacher talks about a snake charmer. Man, I just love these pictures he's given us this morning. So he talks about this snake charmer being bit even before he charmed the snake. I mean, come on, man. I mean, is he just going overboard this morning? By the way, for those who may be wondering what I'm speaking about, and many of you know, when I'm preaching, I tend to talk a lot about movies, because I'm a movie guy. I love movies, right? So you know, you may recall in movies these snake charmers, but for some of you, you may say, Sheldon, I still don't know what you're talking about. All right, so let's think about Harrison Ford in Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, right? I know there were several of you when I said snake charmer, that's probably what came to mind. Where, you know, you have these men and the head is wrapped and they're playing some bamboo flute looking instrument thingy, and there is a cobra or viper, and the cobra and viper looks to be in some kind of trance-like state and is moving to the music. You guys kind of know what I'm talking about, no? But again, you just see the plight of the fool. He's really not doing his job well, because even before he starts charming the snake, he's bitten by the snake. I mean, come on, Solomon, you're really going at it this morning. So anyway, so in verse 12, he continues, right? We see that the wise man's words, they are measured, they're careful, they're gracious, and because of that, it brings him favor. But the fool is consumed. He's Mr. Talkative. Him love chat, as we would say in Jamaica. Him just a talk. Everything is, him think he knows everything. He's very opinionated and all this kind of stuff. So by the time we look in verse 13, what we're seeing is that, listen, the fool's word moves from even foolishness. I want you to hear it's progressively getting worse, because it's now moving from foolishness to evil madness. Oh my gosh. And the scary thing is, by verse 14, it says that no one really knows what he's saying, but he's still consumed with what he's saying, and he continues. Wow. This foolish leader is quite deceived. Eh? And then in verse 15, the work of the fool is harder. And you said to me, Sheldon, why is it harder? Well, it's harder than others because the fool doesn't even know the basic facts, like how to get back to the city, which would have made his work, his toil, as the ESV says, easier. You know, so let's kind of put it all together. You know, as I think about a ruler, and again, as I tell you, we're thinking about in the context of leadership, as I think of a rule about being foolish, this is where it can be disastrous. You know, it can be disastrous because leaders lead. They have the, you know, they can bring harm to the people that they're supposed to lead. And when you're just talking like that, and when there's no self-control, you can just see the problem, especially when you're using careless words. But on the contrary, but the wise, when they use their measured words, their careful words, what it does? It brings peace. It brings prosperity. It brings understanding. So now that we've discussed the first three points regarding discernment and diligence and careful words, let's go to our fourth and last point, which is your leadership matters. And it's interesting, we've been talking about leadership, but here we're going to see where Solomon will, or the preacher will, zero in on leadership. So we're going to kind of jump back, if you want to call it that. We're going to now go to verse 4. So let's go to verse 4. So we're still in chapter 10, but we're going to go back a few verses. So in verse 4, we have this very popular scene. You guys followed me. The hot-headed boss. Do you know when I say the hot-headed boss who I'm talking about? That boss that he or she is just easily angered at you. If it's up to them, you wonder if you must be walking on, you know. This hot-headed boss that sometimes you wonder if they can control their attitude, if they can control their behavior. And you're working with someone like that. And you feel insulted. And what's that coming into your mind? You feel insulted, and this is a hot-headed. What's the first thing comes to your mind? Resign. That's what the preacher is saying here, you know. No, wait, no, I'm going there. Hold on. No, I'm with you. I'm with you. But that's what he's talking about. But I'm with you. I'm with you, sister. That's where I'm going. And you're like, man, this thing can't get any better. Yo, man, I left the walk, as we say in Jamaica. Man, I left it. We can't, no, I'm not deal with this. I meet them, I talk to like that. I can't meet them, I deal with. And you have to be careful that you prematurely make a decision. In fact, I would say you might be a bit immature in making that decision to leave. Because in that situation, what God may be asking of you is to pray to me, is to ask me, help me to, what the preacher is saying, to develop this calmness, which he talks about here, this gentle and quiet spirit that may be able to win over this foolish ruler or leader. No, it is hard. I'm not going to say it is easy. But I believe that the Holy Spirit helps us to take, as we would say in corporate, the high road in these situations. And exercise self-control. You know, if we think about it, calmness does have a way of allaying the anger. And, you know, I really think if we leave, we'd probably be leaving out of fear that this will continue. Eh? That's probably one of the reasons that you fear that this may continue, so might as well I go. Hence, in a sense then, by remaining, what we are doing in remaining then, you're trusting. You're trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in this good God who will keep you in the midst of that very hard situation. He will work it out. But let's move on. In verse 5, the preacher, he refers to the error of the ruler. And I'm just like, my gosh, man, this guy just seemed to master in foolishness well or something. Because, verse 5 and 6 and 7 is just ludicrous. Because the reality is we make mistakes, right? Whether you're a ruler or not, we all err. We make mistakes. But in verse 6 and 7, we see that the ruler has foolish people that he puts in positions of authority. Right? So, the foolish people are put in places of authority, but the princes and the rich people who should have been in those places of authority weren't. And I like the imagery. Just think of the imagery here that the preacher uses. The slave is on the horse. And where is the princess? They're walking on the ground. I mean, I've never seen that in a movie. The prince is on the ground. And the slaves are on the horse. I mean, come on. Wonderful imagery there. But the point is, it was surprising to the preacher, and I think you guys get the point. Is when you read that, wasn't that surprising to you too? Like, what? And as we jump, because we're looking on leadership matters, as we jump to verse 16, again, the preacher gives us another picture. We're getting a lot of pictures here this morning. You have these foolish princes who are feasting at the wrong time. Probably get up early in the morning and bashment juice and things and pure flask, you know, go on pure things early in the morning. And you wonder, but what go on for the work? You know what I mean? What's happening here? The princes are feasting at the wrong time. But the wise princes, they feast at the proper time, the appropriate time. So, and then look on who he has put in certain places. They refer to age. And I don't want us to kind of be biased against age, because many of us know in the scriptures there were many young persons in scripture who led very well. Josiah, Joash, all of these people. So I don't really think the preacher is really saying it's because they were young why they did all of this foolishness. No, that's not what Saul. I think what he's saying is that they are immature. You understand the distinction? And because they're, you have these immature people, that's why they were not equipped to rule and lead. Trust me, you don't want an immature king to lead you. We certainly don't want an immature prime minister to lead us here in Jamaica. You understand the point? In verse 18, the preacher gives us a proverb. Again, as I said, we're going through a lot this morning. The preacher gives us a proverb, and in this proverb, he's outlining slothfulness and this kind of lack, if you want to call it lack of activity, I guess you could say inaction, which leads to these kind of bad consequences. So again, he's painting that same picture. And then in verse 19, you know, as I read it, I was like, what does verse 19 have to do with what's going on here? When I read it first, I was like, I'm not seeing the connection here. I mean, how you lead from everything you've said before, and then you jump to talk about money answereth everything. And then I think I was helped as I read a commentary. I think what the preacher is saying here, and you guys try to follow with me, I think the preacher was saying that the king, this same foolish ruler, was using money to answer everything. Does that make sense now? So let me give you an example. You want a flask earlier in the morning? See the money here. You guys have a problem with me? Don't worry, man. See some money here. So guess what? So these people would certainly support him because he would just, as we say in Jamaica, him dish out money. Using the money as a means to have support. And certainly, I must say this as a pastor as well. We know that money answering everything is an exaggeration. Because certainly, if money could answer everything, you wouldn't have so many rich people committing suicide. But then, if you think of the context, he's dishing out money to them. Then verse 20 to me makes sense now. Because in verse 20, it says, you have to be very careful. And we use this terminology a lot. When you read it, you probably never thought about it this way. But when I say it this way, maybe you understand. You know how we always talk about how a little birdie told me so-and-so? A little birdie. Well, the people around the king probably would be very silent about the things that he was going on with. And because he know that a little birdie might say what so-and-so is saying, it forced the people not to say the foolishness the king was going on with. Make sense? You see how you can manipulate people and things like that? You know, it's never cool. You know, as we think about the kind of stuff we're reading about this ruler, He's probably lazy. He's reckless. Maybe greedy because they're feasting early in the morning. But as you think about his leadership, it is definitely going to lead to harm. Certainly what we want as leaders is that we want our leaders, our rulers, to value wisdom, recognizing that that will help us to succeed. A wise and capable leader can bring about prosperity, as I mentioned, and peace for our community, which I believe is the goal for leadership. So, you know, as I close this morning, I think altogether my sermon today demonstrated, which is the main point which I mentioned, exercising good leadership, discernment, and self-control can bring about a positive impact on people's lives and community. And, you know, as I conclude my message, let's revisit the story of the wise poor man who saved the city from destruction. Eh? The man's wisdom was not recognized or rewarded, but he's still remembered as the one who saved this city. The fact that the preacher could tell us that, right? Similarly, Jesus became poor for us. That is, he was born in a manger. And he was raised by a carpenter and he lived a simple life. And just like the wise poor man's, Jesus' wisdom was not always recognized by those around him. He was often persecuted, ridiculed, and ultimately he was crucified for his teachings. You know, Jesus sacrificed himself for us. His death on the cross was an act of the ultimate selflessness and love, as he gave up his life to save humanity from sin and eternal damnation. However, as we often say here at GFC, Jesus is the better. Jesus is the better and the better poor and wise man. And his wisdom and teaching have in the past, continue today, and will save in the future countless individuals as they believe in the gospel truths he shared. Jesus' work and message has endured for centuries and will until he returns. He is the true and best leader that does all things well, who we will follow. You know, this morning, if you want to speak to one of us pastors, if you'd like to learn more about this salvation which I'm talking about here, if you want to become saved, you can certainly talk to Joel, Sean, or myself. But this morning, as I close this message, one of the things I want us to do is I want us to have communion. You know, today we have spoken about how these princes who, you know, they feasted at the wrong time. But we have a wonderful opportunity this morning. We have a wonderful opportunity this morning to have the Lord's Supper. And this is the appropriate time to have it. Because we are celebrating, we are recalling the work that Christ has done on the cross.
You have just listened to a message by Sheldon Campbell, a pastor at Grace Family Church in St. Catherine, Jamaica. To learn more about Grace Family Church, visit gracefam.church.